Let me ask you this as we now transition into our service for this morning. Have you ever been betrayed? Any one of you ever been betrayed? I mean betrayed. I'm not talking about let down. I'm talking about betrayed. The old walk you up one side and down the other. Have access to the inside, the deep you that nobody knows. And then just rip you apart with it. You ever been betrayed like that? Do you know that pain? Do you know that shock? That I can't believe you of all people. Do you know that place? Well, today I want to talk to you about a couple of things. And one of them is, what do you do when the storms of life hit? I'm going to get rid of this in a second because I'm sweating. But what do you do when the storms of life hit? That kind of storm. How do we handle it? Are we on our own? Church is on Sunday. You know, well, when I get to Sunday, I'll find a pastor and maybe shed some light on it. But I'm on my own right now because the storm is here right now. What do? You go find a yellow slicker like this. It's like a sauna for me. There are some options. I would say to you that a lot of people tend to ignore the storm. When the storms come, do you ignore the storms? How about this? Do you empower the storm? Do you make a bad situation worse? Oh boy, looks like rain. Probably going to be a typhoon. Do you endure the storm? All right, I'm ready. This is going to be horrible, but I'm ready. Or do you embrace the storm? Are you somebody that can embrace the storm? All right, storm's coming. That's reality. You know what? Won't be the end of the world. We'll get through it. There's a purpose behind this, I'm sure. What do you do? You know, ignoring the storm. Some of us want to put our head in the sand and just pretend like it's not really raining. It's not raining. No. That's just high moisture content in the air. You know, it's really, really high humidity. It's not really raining. There's no storm here. You know, the old put your head in the sand. How about those that empower the storm? Somebody, you probably know somebody that walks through life always seeing the glass as half empty. You know, when the little storm comes, we make it a big storm. Worry takes over. It becomes a snowballing effect. You know, this is the kind of person, if they hit the lottery, they tell you they've got a tax problem. You know what I'm talking about? There are people that empower the storm. They give license to that pain, you know? Take a look at this. I've got to move up to read it to you. I love this. This is from Brand Camp. This is a business deal. We talk about the glass being half empty or half full. In the upper left, it says, it's absolutely full. This is the marketing department, you know? Just blindly optimistic. Everything's great. The marketing guy says, this product can't miss. Let's throw a launch party. Go, go, go. Everything's great. Ignoring the storm. You get into market research, and it's it's a little more calculated. Actually, it's half full. We're cautiously optimistic. Now you move over to R&D, and these are the realists. You know, no, it's half empty. I can assure you quite surely it's half empty. You know, we have too much risk on this timeline. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Or then you have the person that empowers the storm. It's completely empty. We need to pull the plug. Oh, the horror, the horror. Where do you fit on that continuum? How about this? Maybe you're somebody that endures the storm. Are you enduring the storm? You just stand there and take it. Say, hey, you're getting wet. Yeah, I know, but I can deal with this. I've got a rain jacket. No, that's all right. I'm just going to stand here and take it. It'll be over eventually. Say, well, you don't seem to be too terribly worried about it. No, it's not killing me. Well, you don't seem to be very happy either. You know, you're not working towards a solution. You're not driving towards joy. No, that's all right. But I'll be all right. I can do it. I think about like the wallow. You know, not real good, not real bad. You know, this is my lot in life. I'll be all right. You know, doesn't know either the joy of the peaks nor the depths of the valley. just kind of that middle of the road, you know, old Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh. You know, is that what you're thinking? Yeah, you know, it's a classic example. Or how about this? Amen to this. Do you embrace the storm? Some of you will recognize this picture. I used it when we preached on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What a beautiful story, if you remember. We're going to talk about King David this morning, but embracing the storm. When you embrace the storm, when the king comes and says, if you don't bow down to me, I'm going to throw you in that furnace. And they say, not going to happen, chief. I worship the one true living God. He said, well, you don't understand. I'm the king. I'm firing up the furnace. And some of you may remember, the king had the fire so stoked that the men that were throwing in the fuel were being burned up on the outside. It was that hot. And they were seeing that. And he says, now, see my boys over here throwing in the fire? They're melting on the outside. I'm going to throw you in. And they looked up and they said, our God is able to deliver us. Not a chance. Amen. Now that's embracing the storm. And as you can see in the picture, and most of you will remember, the king had them bound and thrown in, all three of them. And then the king freaked out. Because he looked in and he saw four people walking around. Amen. Walking around. They came out and not a single hair on their head was charred. There was no sign of any heat damage. Those are some guys that embraced the storm. Okay, it doesn't eliminate the storm. The fire, we know, was so hot that the guys on the outside were melting and dying. He bound them up and he did exactly as he said. He threw them in. And here's the key. They didn't go for that journey because they knew that God would save them. They said yes and signed up for the road because they knew the final destination. They knew if they were burnt up like toast in seconds, they were going to be in heaven with their God. Amen. Okay, so be careful that we don't set our goal or our expectations on the short-term relief of the storm. When you embrace the storm, you do it because you know that there will be a sunny day. You may not see it in the here and now, but you embrace the storm because you know there's going to be a sunny day. And you know that there's an ultimate example that we have in Jesus Christ. Left the sunshine of heaven to come down to earth with the intentional plan of giving up his life, dying on the cross for our sins. You embrace the storm because we have the ultimate example of Jesus. We embrace the storm because we're told to pick up our cross and follow him. That it's not always going to be easy, but the ultimate destination is guaranteed. Guaranteed. And we also do it because regardless of what it looks like, you know, if you ever feel like that rat looking for the cheese in life, you know, come on. I mean, we've all been there. What in the world is going on? How do you make sense of this? What do I do just next? I don't even need to know the finish line, Lord. What do I do next? I've got 6-7 options here. What do I do? Sometimes there can be so much goodness that the goodness becomes a storm. Amen? You ever been there? So much goodness that you've got to choose between. And there's a concern if you choose wrong, what might happen? Well, God tells us in Romans 8:28, one of my favorite verses, that God works all things for the good for those who love him. You embrace the storm because you have a guarantee of what's on the other side. That you see, it's not truly a maze. Because in a real maze, you could get lost. You could get trapped. Some of the labyrinths that they used in medieval times were designed to torture people and kill them. You get in and you never get out. You embrace the storm because you don't ever have to worry about that. Because if you're a child of God, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you know that you know that you know that the cheese is coming. That regardless of the size of the storm or the number of storms, they just keep coming one after another, after another, after another. Every time I think I'm through here, it comes another one. Doesn't matter. As a very close and loving friend of mine likes to say, bring it on. Right? You can do that when you embrace the storm. Let me ask you this. Have you ever kept a diary? For some of you twisted ones, have you ever read somebody else's diary? I never kept a diary and I've never read somebody else's diary. But think about it. When you think about a diary, what do you think about? These are intimate times of expression, right? It's the pouring out of your heart. In some cases, it's going to contain joy. In other cases, it's going to contain pain. Sometimes, if the person doesn't feel like they can speak to anybody else, it's a description of contemplation. Well, I think of the Psalms as the diary of the Bible. Now, that's not theologically correct. That's not quoting anybody fancy. That's just my real world way of thinking of things. I think of the Psalms as a diary in the Bible. See, we've got a lot of history. We've got a lot of theology. We've got a lot of things in the Bible. We've got a lot of how-tos. The Psalms, though, which technically means praise, the Psalms, it's like going in and reading King David's diary. And he's not the only author of the Psalms, but he's the prominent author of the Psalms. You go in and to think, you could go into God's Word and you can go into the diary of King David. Now, I won't do a whole study on David, but I want you to know this. He's a regular, everyday guy. Okay? Yes, he's a champion in the Bible, and he's one of the pillars, okay, in many ways. And so somebody could look and say, wow, king. I mean, there alone, he was a king. You know, I can't relate to that. There aren't real parallels in my life. Well, I want you to know that he was an adulterer. He was a murderer. He had times of immense pride in his life. There were times where he was driven to his knees. And one of the things that I love about the Psalms is you get to go in and you get to read it like a diary. See, if you keep a diary, you've got some great days, you've got some bummer days. You've got some highs, you've got some lows. And David and the Psalms are very honest. Very honest. And they will pour into your life if you'll take a look at them. See, there are some very real purposes in the Psalms. And this is the other thing I want us to talk about. I want you to get a very quick handle on Psalms, on what goes on with the Psalms, like the purposes. First, they express theology from man's perspective. Okay, when you read the Psalms, what you're getting is a theology that's going from where the rubber hits the road up. Okay? So you're getting a theology that's coming from man's perspective. And the other thing you're doing is you're seeing God's character. God's character is revealed in the Psalms. This is a kind of a broad sweeping statement. But just kind of give you a 30,000 foot perspective. I want you to think of this. The Psalms show us a faith that ignores circumstances. This is just pure faith. This is a faith that ignores the circumstances of what's going on. And they serve as beacons of light. Think about that in the storm. They serve as beacons of light for us when the overshadowing of just the darkness of human nature tends to take over. You think of a need for a lighthouse. When the time comes when there's a need for a lighthouse, there's nothing like it. When your life needs a lighthouse, I'd encourage you to go to the Psalms. They serve as beacons of light. See, Psalms are expressions of worship. If you really want to learn how to worship, spend some time in the Psalms. Psalms are beautiful worship. Psalms are prayers. If you really want to learn how to pray, study the Psalms and notice how they focus on God. You know, if you've ever been like me, I've gone into a lot of prayer time with a laundry list of want-tos and gimmies. The Psalms will show you how to pray. It's a beautiful place of worship and prayer in this diary of sorts. Well, there are some theological principles that are embedded in the Psalms as well, and I want you to see this. Number one, you'll see as you read the Psalms that God rules the universe. There's never a day where God gets caught off guard with, I turned my back for a second, and look what they've done. The Psalms will show you and keep driving home the point that God rules the universe. God will establish His just rule in and through His people. You'll see that message communicated over and over again in numerous ways. And then lastly, you'll see that God will ultimately prosper the righteous, and the wicked will pay a price. Now, a lot of the themes of the Psalms are this frustration with what seems to be a paradox there. Hey, God, what's going on? Why are the bad guys winning? But at the principal level in the Psalms, you'll see this driven home over and over and over again, that the ultimate finish line will include a reward for the righteous and pain for the wicked. It's kind of an assurance, a reminder to let you know, hey, I know it looks bad, but that's just the storm. Check out the horizon, because there's sunshine coming. That's what we get with these. You know, this morning we're going to take a look at one psalm in particular. We're going to take a look at Psalm number 3. And it's the first of what are called lament psalms. A lament psalm is simply a prayer for help in the midst of distress. Now, there are a number of different types of psalms, and there'll be another time where I'll walk us through the various different styles and types of psalms and their purposes. This morning, we're going to take a look at Psalm number 3. If you've got your Bible, I'd encourage you to open it up to Psalm 3. But we're going to take a look at a lament psalm. And when you see a lament psalm, a crying out in the midst of distress, they tend to have a typical format or a structure. They open up with an address or a crying out to God. Then they move into an area where there's the complaint, where the trouble that they're in is described. Next, you'll see a confession of trust. I trust you, God. I'm giving this to you. I trust. Then there's a petition or an expression of bold faith that says, save me. Only you can. I have faith in you. Save me. Trust says, I know you're there. Faith says, I know you can pull me out. You see that. And then they end up finishing with a praise to God. They conclude typically with a praise to God. Now this morning we're going to take a look at one of these in particular. But when we think about one of these laments where people are crying out in the psalm, we see that psalmists tend to have difficulty coming to grips with the circumstances of the righteous versus the wicked. That's like what I was telling you. Hey, what's going on? Why are the bad guys winning? What's going on here, God? This isn't fair. You ever found yourself in that situation? God, this isn't fair. That's not right. I'm doing what you want me to do. I'm believing. I have that faith. And look, this guy is running wild. Maybe even mocking me. Maybe throwing it back in my face. But we see that when you look at a lament psalm, you'll see it each time. Ultimately, the psalms point to God's eternal justice. Ultimately, and that's the key. We've got to have a time horizon that goes to the finish line and not to the halftime. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Doesn't matter what the score is at halftime. We're in it to win the game. It's the finish line that matters. And you'll see that message in the Psalms. So let's take a look at the first lament psalm, Psalm number 3. I want you to see this. And I'm going to open up my Bible. I'd encourage you to do the same. I've not put the scripture up this morning, so you're going to hear from me or read along with me. But Psalm number 3. And here's the theme of this psalm. God is always in charge. When your storms come, what do? First and foremost, remember God's in charge. He's never on vacation. He's never left you. He's never been taken off guard. There isn't any storm that comes that's going to shock or surprise God. Psalm number 3. First, come to God with a reverence. Approach Him with a reverence. I'm going to give you the outline of the psalm and then we'll go back and we'll fill it in. Second, come with an honest complaint. You know, don't feel like you got to choose your words with God. Don't spend time trying to come up with the right way to say it so it sounds good. When you pray, when you talk to God, just give it to Him straight. He knows what you're thinking already. You know, you ever think about that as we try to word it right, get politically correct with God? He's sitting up there. He sees your mind. He knows your thoughts. He knows what's going on. Just come honestly. And it's one of the things I love about this psalm in particular. Is this is God's word, okay? Let's see what it's done. And then let's try to do it as best we can. And it involves honest complaining. Do you ever think you'd hear that from a pulpit? You know? Sometimes you just bring honest complaints to God. Next, we're going to trust. We're going to express our trust. Then we're going to come with a bold faith. We're going to show that we have expectations and assurances. And then we're going to finish with praise. So first, the structure. Reverent approach in verse 1a. Let me show you how it opens up. O Lord. That's how it opens up. O Lord. I'm coming. Not, hey you. Listen, listen. You ever been around somebody that's less than respectful? Certainly not reverent. You know, hello, McFly, you listening? No. You come to God with reverence. Oh, Lord. Oh, King of my life. Oh, boss of all that I interpret. Oh, the one that I want to follow. Lord of my life. Oh, Lord. We come with that reverence. Honest complaint. Let's take a look at the second part of verse 1 and then verse 2. It says, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. This is like a venting to God. Look, this is what's going on. Here's the problem. I don't like this. This isn't right. Hey, God, this is what's going on. And you just give it to him straight. And that's what we're to do. You know what? It's not a sin to be upset. How you respond to your emotions is where we get into trouble. You know what? Just be honest with God. David's showing us here. Just be honest with God. Trust expressed in verses 3 through 6. I'll go through this a little more here in a second. But you'll see this, that we see the trust of David with God. Verse 7, we'll see a bold faith. In verse 8, we'll close with praise. So first of all, verse 1, come reverent. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. I'm going to tell you a story about a friend of ours when we used to live in Ohio that was a customer service rep for People's Express, an airline that no longer is in service. She told us about working one day at the counter in Boston. And it's one of these deals, it's 10 o'clock at night, everybody's gone home, there are no more flights scheduled. And in comes this businessman. This businessman is frantic. He's got a late night casual meeting, and then he's got an early morning formal meeting, and he and his luggage are not together. Okay? Picture it in your mind's eye. He comes to the counter where our friend is working, and she's not even really supposed to be there. She just happens to be, you know, kind of finishing up. And he comes and he says, you're a representative of the company and I've got a real problem. And he begins to berate her. You people, blah, blah, blah. You know, what a bunch of idiots. Da, da, da. And on he goes. And in the midst of his tirade, he's letting her know what's happened. Okay? She didn't find him to be particularly respectful and certainly not reverent. She got to a point where she said to him, sir, with all due respect, there are only two people on the entire planet that care anything about your luggage right now. And one of us is losing interest very fast. Okay? How you come to somebody has an awful lot to do with what's going to take place. Hey, God! Big shot? I got a problem down here. No. Oh, God. Oh, Lord. That's what we see. I'd encourage you to come to the Lord with a reverent heart. Anything else is just a data dump on God. It's just, blah. If it's not coming from your heart, it's a data dump. Right here. Oh, Lord. How about verses 1 and 2, this honest complaint that I just read. This is what it's about. It's just being real. You know, we talk about it as a church. Just be real. Well, if you're going to be real as a church, don't you think it's critical that you're real with God? That's what we're told. Just be real. Just pour it out. Okay? Forget about how you package it in political correctness. Just be real. We see here, I love this quote from Thomas Fuller. He said it this way, honest men fear neither the light nor the dark. You know what? You just be honest. Just be real. You don't have to worry about political correctness. You don't have to worry about the good guys and the bad guys. Because when you stand on the truth, even when it's unattractive, you don't have anything to worry about because you're advancing. We're dealing with what is. Just be honest. Just be real. And no reciting is allowed. I think of this from the application side. You know what? Don't memorize something that you're supposed to say to God. Don't work out some kind of a, you know, almost a song of your prayers. Okay, it's nothing wrong with singing to the Lord. But when it comes time to be honest, just be honest. Don't package it in some kind of preconceived way. Just tell him what's on your heart. That's what David did. It's what we see in the Psalms. Verses 3 through 6, let me read these to you. Because here you're going to see a trust. You're going to see a very real trust. And I'm going to stop as I go, so I won't read fluidly, but I want to point out some things by emphasis as I read. But you are a shield around me. You're a shield around me, O Lord. That's trust. You bestow glory on me. That's trust. And lift up my head. That's trust. To the Lord I cry aloud. I cry out to you. I trust you. And he answers me. I trust him because he answers me. And he does answer me from his holy hill. I lie down and sleep. Okay, I have the confidence in him that I can go to rest. And I wake again because he took care of me. Because the Lord sustains me. I trust him to sustain me. I will not fear the tenth of thousands drawn up against me on every side. I'm not going to be afraid because I trust you. That's what we see in this passage. Trust is expressed. I think of when Silas was starting to walk. Many of you know Silas. And many of you are familiar with little ones. When a little one starts to walk, that trust that says, I'll come off of a cliff and just walk to you. You know, think of taking the little one and typically you'll have them walking on the coffee table or something, holding their fingers. Or by the stairs. I wish I had a nickel for every time I've caught one of our kids coming to me who doesn't understand that there are stairs in between us. They're just coming. It takes that kind of trust. We're to have that kind of trust in the eye of the storm. Trust that your God is able and that there's sunshine on the other side. And you're not allowed to hedge your bets. Okay? God says, I want you to be sold out. You know, you don't put 60% of your money on God and 40% on the devil and say, well, the odds are I'll work out all right here. You trust and you put all your trust. You become sold out for God. That's what David's done here. Verse 7. Bold faith. Listen to this. I love this. Arise, O Lord, deliver me, O my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. He's telling us, I know what you can do, and I have faith that you're going to do it. You're going to deliver me, and I'm assured of it. You're going to bust down the enemy. That's what we need to do in the eyes of the storm, is have our faith that God's in charge. James Beattie says it this way, inflexible in faith, invincible in arms. If you are inflexible in your faith, I know that I know that I know. And there isn't anything you can do, say, or circumstance you can put in front of me that's going to change the knowing that I have in my heart that my God is able. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, how hot is that? Whew. Well, I was good up to about 500 degrees. But when I saw the guys melting on the outside, then I said, well, maybe we ought to listen to this king. No. When he says, I'll fire that stove up so hot. Yeah, my God is able. Oh yeah, I'll get guys to bind you up, my God is able. They're melting on the outside of the furnace, throwing in the logs. My God is able. That's what we're talking about. Bold faith. Bold assurance. It's the difference between getting caught up in the battles or enjoying the fact that you know the war is won. It doesn't matter what happens in the battles when you know the war is won. That's what we're talking about. Lastly, verse 8, you'll see this as he closes with praise. Verse 8 says this, from the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. Amen. You're delivering us and your blessing. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I want you to see this. We've got reverent bookends. He starts with, O Lord. And he ends praising God for the blessing of assurance. That's the way we're to go at it. What do you do in the storm? Acknowledge it's there, but you know what? You say, my God is able. When you see it on the horizon, my God is able. And when you deal with it and you grab a hold of it, and okay, now we're in the midst of it, my God is able. Praise God, my God is able. You've got tomorrow's news right here. Want to know what the casualties will be in the storm? I can't give you the details, but I know the final report. Want to know if you're going to make it? I don't know. They say it's going to be a bad one. I can't tell you what's going to happen between here and the finish line, but I can tell you where you'll be at the finish. You've got tomorrow's news right here on eternity stage. So God has an umbrella for your rainy days. That's what I want you to know. God has an umbrella for your rainy days. When we look at Psalm 3 and the rest of the lament psalms, you'll see it. Your umbrella is a faith in forever's forecast. That's your umbrella. I know the forecast for forever. What are you going to do in the midst of the storm? Say, look, when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you can have a peaceful rest because you have faith in forever's forecast. Every child of God, forever's forecast for you as a child of God, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, your forecast is secure. You've got an eternity of sunshine coming. S-O-N. That's your forecast. That's your umbrella. Bring your storms to Jesus with a reverent, honest, trusting, assured, praising heart. What do you do when a storm comes? You bring it to Jesus. Amen. You do it with that reverent, trusting, honest, pure, bold, praising heart. And when you do, watch for the rainbow and get ready for the sun. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I come to you now and I thank you so much for the promise and the guarantee of sun. S-O-N and S-U-N. Father, I pray that as some of us today may be going through these storms, that you would have talked to us through your word, through the lament of Psalm 3, to understand that we come to you. We come to you and lift it up. We come to you and we lay it down. We come to you, we trust. We come to you with a bold heart. And we come to say thank you. Because whatever is in the storm, we know there's a rainbow and sunshine coming tomorrow. Father, I pray if there's anybody here today that does not know that, does not have that assurance in their heart, if they don't know that if they were to die today, that they would be with you in heaven this afternoon, then I pray that you'll give me an opportunity to speak to them. As we sing, Lord, may they come forward and let me know. Or may they talk to me as they leave. Or even make a mark on the connection card just saying, talk to me. I need to. What do you mean by that, Pastor Jeff? I don't get it, but I want to know. I pray, Lord, in one way, shape, or form, that you would bring to my attention somebody that doesn't realize they have a guarantee if they'll accept you to come out of the storm. Lord, be with us the rest of this day and until we come back together. And I pray, Lord, that you will give us an opportunity to become unleashed. As Promise Keeper said to the men, I say to the members of the bridge, that we become unleashed for Jesus. And Lord, I pray not only for a want to make a difference, but I pray for a blatant, in-your-face opportunity that would make us have to choose not to do it, that we could share the love of Christ with somebody this day, and then the next day, and the next day, and the next day. Give us the opportunities, Lord, that are so blatant that we cannot walk away, and then convict our hearts to do it, and then gift us to be the reflection of you that you would have us to be your hands and feet, your lips and your fingertips to our community. I pray for that.